Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our series, Answers to Vital Questions. The vital question that we consider this morning is, what is the Holy Spirit of God saying to the 21st century church? That is a vital question. What is the Holy Spirit of God saying to the 21st century church? And we'll discover he's saying some of the same things that he said to the first century church. So if you have your Bible handy, would you turn with me now to the last book in your Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, and we're reading from chapter 2 of this wonderful book of the Revelation, where chapter 2 commences, two chapters that give seven letters to seven churches, often referred to as the seven churches of the Revelation. The first one is to the church in Ephesus. And so in Revelation chapter 2, reading from verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That, of course, is the Lord. I know your deeds, he says. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. But be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us. What is the Holy Spirit of God saying to the 21st century church? Well, let me begin by explaining why I think this is a vital question that is worthy of our serious consideration. In the first instance, it is a vital question because the church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world, not the politicians, not the world leaders, not the billionaires, not the superpowers. The church, the company of God's people, is the hope of the world. The body of Christ on earth, the company of all those who have been redeemed through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, over whom he rules as living head and in whom he dwells in the person and power of the Holy Spirit, the church, the community of believers in Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Christ our Lord. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus said so, so it is so. And God's promise to heal any nation is vested in the church, not in the politicians or world leaders. God says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The revolutionary power of the first century church was the church born and filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the church that took the gospel to the world the Reformation of the 16th century, which gave the West, so-called, its Christian foundations, was simply God at work restoring the gospel to the church and the church to its gospel mission. Friend, God's attention is, always has been, always will be, focused on the church that Christ loved and gave himself up for, the new community of God, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, represented by congregations scattered around the world. When God speaks, he speaks to his church. The second reason why this is such an important question is that the voice of God is being drowned out by a myriad of other voices, the voices of false religions, philosophies, ideologies, a cacophony of confusing voices and conflicting viewpoints and clashing political convictions. We live in a world of spin and spam, the influences of the little screen and the powers of the social media, an empty world of virtual reality, which is often unreality, a world of self-centeredness and deteriorating relationships. So many Christians have tuned the world in and tuned God out. That's why this question is so important today. Thirdly, it's an important question because God has the last word in this world, not man. God has the last word in this world, not man. In the end, the only thing that remains when heaven and earth pass away is the word of Jesus, the head of the church. The only thing that will remain is the sovereign will of Almighty God. How vital it is, then, that we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the 21st century church. Nowhere is this more urgently stressed than in the last book of the Bible, where John receives seven letters from Jesus himself for the seven churches situated in the first century province of Asia, now the nation of Turkey. Every church mentioned here is exhorted to hear what the Holy Spirit of God is saying loud and clear in each message. The messages were specific, tailor-made for each congregation in these seven cities, and yet they become together messages for every church throughout the church age, that is, the age from the first coming of Jesus to his second coming, which is imminent. These letters show us that Jesus knows exactly what's going on in each church, in each individual, knows exactly what's going on in your heart, in your mind, and in your church family right now. He knows our strengths and weaknesses, our struggles and failures. Jesus shows us that he knows precisely what needs commendation and what needs correction. His word is pertinent, powerful, penetrating. And obedience to his word, the word of Jesus, the word of God, will mean the difference between defeat and victory, life and death. And if they will prevail under his lordship and leadership, these churches will inherit the most incredible promises that are mentioned here in Revelation 2 and 3. Well, friends, so it is with us today. So let's listen to Jesus' letters, and we'll hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. The first letter is the church at Ephesus, a letter to the Ephesian congregation, the next to Smyrna, then Pergamum, then on down to Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and finally Laodicea. You can imagine these letters being delivered from one church to another in that kind of circular route. This morning, as we answer our vital question, what is the Holy Spirit saying to the 21st century church, I just want to take one indicator from each church letter, because that's all we'll have time for, and I assure you, that will give you enough to chew on for the entire week. Are you up for this? Ephesus was a great church. You can tell that from Paul's letter to the Ephesian congregation. It was one of the finest churches in the New Testament, the congregation at Ephesus. They had so many commendable qualities. The church at Ephesus was standing up to the task that God had given to it. It was a busy church, There was plenty of activity. The programs were well administered. It was not only standing up to the task, it was standing up for the truth. You couldn't fault them on their orthodoxy, on their doctrine. Their teaching was sound. Not only was it standing up to the task and standing up to the truth for the truth, it was standing up to the test. They were enduring opposition that God was allowing to strengthen them, to grow their faith, to bring them to maturity. And they were enduring opposition with patience. But the vitality of their passion was gone. The vitality of their passion was gone. And with it, the validity of their profession was gone. They had lost their first love. This was the problem of the church at Ephesus. These Christ followers had lost the passion, the zeal, the love that they had for the Lord when first they were converted. The flame of their initial devotion to Christ was gone. They had lost their personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Himself, and Jesus knew it. My brother, my sister, dear listener, Jesus knows when you're not thrilled by experiencing His glory and worship. Jesus knows when you're no longer fervent in prayer, no longer eager to tell others of His love. He knows when you are focused on your own mission rather than His, building your own kingdom rather than His. And if you fail to love, that is, fail to have a passionate intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, you fail at everything else in the eyes of God. And so it begs the question, how much is my church, how much is my life, like the church at Ephesus this morning? Friends, if we've lost our first love for the Lord Himself, then we have to remember the days of our first love, the letter says. We have to change our mind about things and change our direction. We have to repent, in Bible language. Repent until once again we're aware of God's presence, where once again we're awed by His holiness, where once again we're consumed by His calling upon our lives. Without that kind of intimacy, our light goes out, our witness fades, and God can remove the lampstand, the source of our life and our light in Christ. Friend, it happened to the church at Ephesus. It can happen to us. To be on mission with God day by day, to be joining Jesus in His redemptive ministry on earth, you have to have intimacy with Christ Himself and His burning compassion for the lost as a priority. And so may God help us to learn this lesson this morning and never forget it. When the vitality of our passion is gone, the validity of our profession is soon gone too. And then, as we look at the second church, we see that God calls us to be faithful until the day we die. The church at Smyrna, we read these verses, the church at Smyrna was facing suffering on every side, affliction, poverty, slander, persecution. Look at what they're going through. The Lord says to the Apostle John, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days, but be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You are poor, but you will be rich. In fact, you are rich, he says, already so rich under the blessing of God, despite the circumstances. Isn't that something, dear friend? God's definition of rich is very different to ours. It's like the Macedonian church that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, how they were suffering great affliction and poverty. But out of their affliction and poverty and suffering, there welled up great generosity, rich liberality, for their riches were supplied by God in Christ Jesus, and they were spiritually rich, even though they were materially poor. These folk in Smyrna were rich eternally, because their faithfulness in severe trials would earn them a crown of life. Though poor on earth, they were laying up treasure in heaven. And so for us today, as we follow Jesus, God calls us to be faithful. The Holy Spirit is saying to us today, you must renew your passion and you must be faithful. Suffering comes to some in the course of obedience. The letter shows us that for some the day comes prematurely in martyrdom. Friends, I wouldn't be surprised if one of these days persecution will probably be the norm for the body of Christ, the church, all over the world. The Gospels and the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the Apostle Paul and Peter and the revelation given at the end of our Bible all point us in the same direction, that things are going to get a whole lot worse before Jesus comes again. Have we not already entered those times in these days? I think persecution is on the way for Christians all over the place who stand up against the truth. Stand for the truth, I mean, today. Did you know that every minute or so a Christian is martyred somewhere in the world today? But the faithful Christian who overcomes will die only once, our text says in the letter to the church at Smyrna. The unbeliever will die twice, once to physical death, and then again at the judgment when condemned to a devil's hell for all eternity. But he who overcomes, says Jesus, will not be hurt at all by the second death. And so, friend, the Spirit is saying to the church today, the Spirit is saying to you and to me today, what I want is the passion, the love that you had when you first came to the Lord. Have we lost our first love? Jesus is saying to the church today, if you've lost the love you had at first, you need to repent and return to the place of passion for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Holy Spirit is saying, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful to death, and you will inherit the crown of life, everlasting life, in the abundance of heaven. The church at Pergamum shows us that to be on mission with the Lord and following Jesus day by day, you have to be pure in both life and in doctrine. Purity. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Jesus says, the letter to the church at Pergamum. Yes, chapter 2 and verse 13. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, says the Lord. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Likewise, you also, verse 15, have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I'll soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, only known to him who receives it. What an amazing promise to those who persevere in an atmosphere where there is so much of false and so much that is in error. So the Lord Jesus calls upon the church at Smyrna, as he calls upon us today, to be faithful, and he calls upon the church at Pergamum, who lived in Satan's backyard amongst idolatry, immorality, and error. The purity of their doctrine was eroded by the heresies of the day. But listen carefully. Exactly the same thing is happening to the church in the 21st century. Modern-day heresies have often resulted in a watering down of the Christian gospel. Lying spirits have entered the church. New Age thinking, secular humanistic thinking, the prosperity gospel. There is so much today that has departed from biblical truth. And so we need to stand for the distinctive claims of Jesus Christ and the Christian gospel. That's what the Spirit is calling us to do in the 21st century. Surveys today are showing increasing numbers of professing followers of Jesus who actually believe in universalism. In the end, everybody's going to be saved. And relativism, there's no absolute truth. And humanism, we can do it alone without God. Secularism, leave God out of this. Sensualism, if it feels good, do it. Hedonism, our highest God is pleasure. These are heresies that are preventing churches from being the discipling, missional churches that God intends for every congregation to be. Friend, if our teaching, if our doctrine is not pure and correct, everything else will be blurred. As a well-taught student of God's Word, you should be a catalyst to keep the Church of Jesus Christ holy until He comes again for a sanctified bride, a bride set apart for Him, so that the Scripture enjoins us to watch our life and our doctrine closely. The Apostle Paul enjoins us, as one who has powerfully influenced others, that we should be careful, for the Spirit is saying, I want to test you in the area of intimacy. 21st century church, I want to test you in the area of faithfulness, and I want to test you in the area of purity. Is there some sin or error in your life or teaching that you need to rectify before it's too late? Which leads us to the fourth church in the Revelation that God gave to John at the end of his mission, a word for Thyatira and a word for us too. And the word is a holy intolerance, a holy intolerance of sexual immorality. The Apostle Paul strikes this note again and again in his letter to Timothy, his fan into a flame. The gifts the Holy Spirit has given you, and flee from everything that is ungodly. Fight the good fight of the faith and follow after righteousness. What a word for the church today. And that is the word of God to the church at Thyatira in the first century. That church had many good qualities, but it also had one outstanding weakness, showing us that if we're going to be on mission with God, if we're going to be discipling churches, if we're going to be true followers of Jesus, we must stop tolerating sexual immorality, sexual confusion, sexual perversion. Every one of us in the body of Christ needs a mature spiritual friend or friends who will hold us accountable for our sexual purity. When we tolerate sexual impurity in our lives, friends, the fire of God is quenched in the church. It's been happening again and again over the past few decades among pastors and people. And when that happens, Christ calls us to more than remorse. He calls us to radical repentance. The Holy Spirit is saying to the church today, I want you to have a holy intolerance for every form of sexual immorality and impurity. Number five, if we're true followers of Jesus, if we're authentic, witnessing, powerful churches in the world where God has set us down, we're to be salt and light, then we are to wake up. The Holy Spirit's word for us today as a 21st century church is watchfulness, watchfulness. Wake up, stay awake, be alert. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come." What a very strong word to the church at Sardis. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. If you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief. Sleeping souls cannot be followers of Jesus. Nobody can be on mission with God, joining Jesus in his mission of world redemption, if you're not wide awake to the Lord, to his call on your life, to the giftings that need to be expressed in your ministry, wide awake to watch and pray, to be daily clothed in the armor of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, every day waking up to say, "Thank you, Lord, for the belt of truth in Jesus. Thank you for the breastplate of righteousness. Thank you for the helmet of your salvation. Thank you for the shoes of the gospel. Thank you for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, quickened by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the shield of faith, by which I can quench the flaming arrows of the evil one." Wake up, church. To be on mission with God, you must be a constant catalyst for spiritual awakening. Christianity is not a stagnant pool, it's a flowing river. Sadly, in the 21st century, there are so many churches that are full of sleeping saints instead of soul-winning saints. And the Holy Spirit is saying, "Wake up, the time is near. The night is coming when no one can work. The Lord's coming is at hand." And in the words of the proverb, in Proverbs 10 verse 5, "He who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." Watchfulness. Number 6, the church in Philadelphia was doing very well, and the Holy Spirit is calling us to be like that, impacting the pagan world. Weak as these believers were in Philadelphia, in and of themselves, they'd never stopped depending on the Holy Spirit of God. So he was opening up a door of opportunity that no one can shut. And God is surely saying that to us today. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Since you have kept my command," verse 10, "to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." Friend, the 21st century is facing that hour of trial that is coming upon the world, according to Jesus. It's with us now. Jesus says, "I'm coming soon," verse 11. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. "Him who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will I leave it. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Friend, can you hear the urgency in the voice of Jesus as he's calling us to obedience, a fresh obedience, a long obedience in the same direction? The Holy Spirit of God was opening up a door for witness and ministry and mission to the church in Philadelphia, and he is doing that to every congregation today. And when God opens a door of opportunity, no man can shut it. And so God calls us to obedience and to endurance, to hold on to the very end, and God will help us as we work out our own salvation. He is at work within us, both to give us the desire to do the will of God and the ability to do the will of God. And then the final word that the Holy Spirit has for us, the church of the 21st century, just like the church of the first century, is the lesson of the Laodicean church. that had grown lukewarm. Man, to be a follower of Jesus, we must be hot, not lukewarm. We must be like Joshua and Caleb, 85 years old, and they were still following the Lord wholeheartedly. Out of about 1 million men who left Egypt, delivered by the mighty hand of God, brought across the Red Sea into the wilderness, out of about 1 million men of fighting age, in that Hebrew nation that had grown up in Egypt, but ended up in slavery, only Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. Why? Because Joshua and Caleb followed the Lord wholeheartedly. They kept trusting God and living with a passion for God and for the will of God, and to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so, my friends, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, do you have that raw, white-hot passion, that fire in your soul, that love for the Lord that is not lukewarm, tepid, insipid, ineffective? Is the Lord speaking to me today, speaking to you today, speaking to my church, your church? Do we boast about our accomplishments and turn a blind eye to the desperate spiritual condition that we're in, and we're not even aware of it? Well, that was the state of the Laodicean church. These are the words of the Lord. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, says Jesus to his church. Here I am, I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my Father's throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What is the Spirit saying to the church of the 21st century? He is saying, very often, you're not where you ought to be in your relationship with me. You've become lukewarm, insipid, tepid, ineffective, and your lukewarmness is making Christ sick. Some congregations have made Jesus feel like an outsider, having to knock to gain entrance. And so we've done a full circle. The key to hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today is vested in this unchanging message for the church of every age that we have here in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. The Spirit of God is saying to the 21st century church today, what I'm looking for is a white-hot passion. I'm looking for intimacy. Have you lost your first love? Intimacy with Jesus is what the Holy Spirit is calling us to. Faithfulness to the very end is what the Holy Spirit is calling us to. Purity in every area of our life, and particularly, Lord, in those areas where there is so much false teaching and false doctrine and false religion around. And then intolerance to sexual sin of any kind, a holy intolerance to that which is offensive to God. The Holy Spirit is calling us to holiness, to purity, to be like Jesus, to be like God. And John Wesley was preaching once in the open air. Two ruffians from a village had come to break up the meeting. Each had in his hand a half brick, destined for the preacher, but as they listened to John Wesley preaching the Christian gospel, they came in a deep conviction of their sin. The bricks dropped out of their hand. When Wesley finished preaching, people were repenting of their sin and putting their trust in Jesus. And the one ruffian was said, heard to say to the other, "He ain't a man, Bill. He ain't a man. He's a man like God." That's what the Holy Spirit is calling us today to be like John Wesley, to be like George Whitfield, to be like Jonathan Edwards, to be like Billy Graham, to be like the great saints of old. God is calling us to purity and to intolerance of any form of sexual sin. And he's calling us to watchfulness, to be wide awake in these days when the end times are upon us, when the church is being tried and tested. And we have to face up to that chilling word of Jesus, who said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Watchfulness, watch and pray. The Holy Spirit is calling us to obedience and to passion. Friend, God's issue is not with the world. As always, God's issue is with the church. "If my people," says the Lord, "if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if my people will get back to intimacy with Jesus, faithfulness in their service, purity and intolerance of all kinds of sin in their lives, to watchfulness and prayerfulness, obedience and passion, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." How desperately we need to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the 21st century church. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word that is as relevant today in the 21st century as when it was first given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the first century. And we thank you that these letters to the churches of the Revelation, these seven churches in Asia that were warned so severely by the Holy Spirit and who went out of existence because of their disobedience, their self-centeredness and self-seeking, and their tolerance of a lifestyle and teachings that were erroneous and offensive to you. Father, don't let it happen to us. Don't let it happen today. We pray that you would revive and restore your church, for your church is the hope of the world. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that by your grace, the churches that are represented around the world today, represented by congregations of true believers, will indeed be salt and light, and that we will fulfill these commands, these exhortations that are coming from the Holy Spirit through your word. Thank you, dear Lord, that by your grace we can turn to you with all our heart today and ask, O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, bend me, break me, empty me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. So, our Father, we pray this blessing over all who listen to your word today, and grant that all over the world today your Spirit may be moving in sovereign grace and power, and that your church will arise, be awakened, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, and obey. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can pray that to you who are able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine, by your mighty power that is at work within us, let there be glory in the church once again, through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you evermore. Amen.
There is a Redeemer.
There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son.
standing, glory.